Well, I desire your prayers this evening. I certainly do appreciate the specials. It did my heart good to see the young people up here singing and expressing their hearts to us and to the Lord. Keep it up. That's the way to success. I know the world will tell you a different story. They'll say the way to success is focus on yourself. Me, myself, and I, you know, promote yourself. Well, there's a certain extent where you have to do that to survive in this world, but there's also a deeper experience. There's something we can get a hold of spiritually that'll take you to deeper depths and higher heights. Something that'll make your life beautiful, make your life full, and make your life complete. And I'm thankful that God has that plan in mind for every one of us here, young and old alike. It doesn't matter where we're at in life. God desires to make something beautiful of us, to make something that will glorify Him, something that will continue to promote the gospel. If you don't mind here, I'm going to draw something on the board. And if you all could sing some verses of a song, number 32 in our songbook. Just start with the first verse and we'll see how far we get here. Maybe just sing the whole song. Number 32. The Lord. That's fine. Thank you. Well, thank the Lord for the kingdom. And thank the Lord again. I'll remind us again, God has a plan for all of us. And you know, there's, we mentioned this, I believe, even last Sunday night, the devil has a plan for us too. A plan of destruction. But tonight I want to focus more on the plan of God. And the plan of God for our lives starts out small. It starts out what seems like, to the world anyway, something insignificant. We'll read some scriptures here later. Something as small as a mustard seed, okay? But the devil has plans and ideas of destroying the seed if he can. If he can't destroy the seed, he'll try to destroy the little tree, the little shrub, whatever it is. And if he can't destroy that, he'll try to destroy the big tree. It doesn't matter. Satan, all through life, will find ways to attack you and I. But it starts out, as I mentioned earlier, as something small. Let's read Genesis, the 22nd chapter, starting with verse 17. And we'll read a couple of verses here. This is the promise to Abraham. And this is where a lot of the seed of the gospel started, with the faith of Abraham. Genesis 22 and 17. It says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. You realize this is one of the first promises that God gave to someone, of promises of prosperity, promises of growth, promises of something that's beyond explanation in the human sense, promises of ultimately the kingdom of God. But it started out with just some little seeds and something. If you remember the story of Abraham and how he was called out of the land where he was living to come over into Canaan land, into a land where he was a stranger in the land, and but God led him there. But that wasn't the end of Abraham. It was through all these experiences that the faith of Abraham was growing, okay? And it was little seeds of faith that started to grow into a little tree over here on the side. And you remember when it came time to offer his son Isaac. You could say perhaps that was one of his greatest tests. But I want to remind us that God was testing him before that day came. And Abraham proved himself and God faithful up to that point. And God was able to trust him in that. I remember just this afternoon when we were over there at Mike's, one of the young brethren mentioned to Mike that he's like, well, Brother Mike, God trusts you. God has, and if he can trust you, then God has available the grace and the strength on hand to give you. You realize that was the situation with Abraham? That wasn't such an unusual, such an uncalled for test. That was something God knew Abraham, if he would but trust him, Abraham would pass this test. And thankfully, Abraham did. But that was the starts, if you could say, the little seeds that started something great. Abraham proves faithful, and it goes on throughout the years how the children of Israel eventually came from the seed of Abraham, and truly the world was blessed by Abraham's seed. But let's turn and read, we're going to read several scriptures here to try to build a thought here. In Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and this takes us to the next level here, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. This is talking about the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 32 and 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead them. And there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. You realize what this is talking about? This is talking about the children of Israel. And their years of wandering around in the wilderness. And we've talked about this before, but God had a plan in that. He was helping them to mature, to strengthen, and to grow. And those that weren't didn't have the faith to believe, they eventually died out there in the wilderness. But God had a plan for the rest of the people. There was a remnant there he was going to preserve. Of course, Joshua and Caleb being the older ones there that were going to go on over to the land of Canaan. But God had a plan for the children of Israel. And it says here that he led them about, instructed him, and kept him as the apple of his eye. That means that God, that the children of Israel had God's attention. That God was so mindful of every little detail. We've talked about this before, about the food, the manna that God provided for them every day. The shoes never wore out. Their clothes didn't wear out. All those things. They always had water. They never died from thirst or from hunger. Wasn't that amazing? Over a million people in the wilderness, and God still kept them as the apple of his eye. And it says on here, and he taketh them, As the eagle stirreth up her nest, and he beareth them on her wings. God took care of the children of Israel. But you know, it didn't stop there. Once they got over into the land of Canaan, guess what? It continued on. God was able to then set up a kingdom upon the people's request. They requested a king. God gave them a king. And when that king failed, God rose up another king, and King David. And this brings us to the next set of scriptures. In 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter. Let's turn and read. But it's so amazing how even when people failed, God always had a plan. He was able to pick up the pieces, make something new out of it, still preserve his remnant all throughout the ages. In 2 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter, or 1 Chronicles, I'm sorry, the 22nd chapter. This is King David in his latter years. He desired to build a temple. But God didn't allow him to do so because his hands were bloody with war. But in 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter, verse 10, and this is God speaking to David about his son Solomon. And he shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. So here, King David is handing off to his son Solomon a very solemn task of building, a great task of building this temple, this wonderful temple. But I want to say here this evening, I'm so thankful that that day and age is past. It had its place in time. And God used that to build upon, okay? He used this literal temple to show the children of Israel when he came down and with his presence and the glory of the Lord filled this temple. Everyone knew it. Everyone felt it. Everyone experienced the presence of the Lord coming down to prove that I am well pleased with this. Because why? Because King Solomon followed God's command of every little detail of how to build this temple. To glorify God, that God was so pleased, I want to come down and dwell in this temple. You know, of course, it goes beyond just the literal sense. God desires to dwell within us, his temple, our heart, our soul, that he would have a place where he could live and reign and dwell, and that we would follow his commandments to the letter, that we would follow his statutes, his laws, and all those things as the Bible instructs us. And when we follow those commands, God will be pleased and he'll send his presence to dwell within us. But take notice here. He says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. You know what that tells me? King David had a vision of something greater than what he was seeing right here. Isn't that wonderful that even in the days of King David, that God was showing, God was giving a glimpse of what was to come, and years later, hundreds of years later, when Jesus was to come to establish his kingdom on the earth. Well, in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, this takes us to another level. This is prophecies of this kingdom we were just reading about, King David was speaking of. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isn't that wonderful? Again, this was something that God spoke to Isaiah. This was after the time of David, but still several hundred years before Jesus was to come, okay? He was speaking through, again, one of his prophets, and giving him a little glimpse of what was to come, of what God was planning for his remnant. And it says here, remind us again, and of his government and peace there shall be no end. Now let me ask you that. How big is that? Can you put a figure to that? Could I write a number up here that would be big enough to include something that has no end? Now think about that. That's how big this kingdom God wants to be. Not just here on the earth through the church, but in each and every one of our lives. And here's the encouraging thing. It's not just to be in our lives, but ultimately when we get over to the other side, when we get to the other side in eternity with Him in heaven, in that wonderful royal city that'll be without end, reigning without end. Thank the Lord. Well, again, this is just a type and shadow of what was to come with Isaiah. But it goes on from there. Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, in verse 3. You see how the Lord is building on this? Throughout time, God always had a people. He had faithful kings, faithful prophets, faithful patriarchs to carry the, well, that would prove themselves faithful to the Lord. And God always had a people, always will have a people. In Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, in verse 3, it says, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." Let's read on here a little bit more. "And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Let's stop right there. Neither shall they be lacking. How many times do we look around and say, well, I sense a lacking of this, whether it's in my life or someone else's life or in whatever the case it is, I sense a lack here and a lack there. And I want to tell you something. You realize we all have room to improve. But here's what's encouraging. When we see something that's lacking, when we see a need somewhere, I want to tell you something. God wants to fill that need. God wants to not just fulfill and meet that need. He wants to bless it abundantly. And He wants to help it grow and mature to where it's not a lack, it's not a need, but it's something bountiful, it's something plentiful. You realize that's what God wants to do? To where it's no longer something that's kind of, oh, when we think about it, it's like, oh man, that's a kind of a sore subject. Well, that's a bad, you know. But when we think about it, it's like, oh, thank the Lord, it's prospering, it's growing, it's alive. You realize God can do that with each and every one of us? And that's what it's saying here. That's what God wants to do. "And behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Thank the Lord. You realize that there's this, some say it this way, that a kingdom is no greater than its king. Now think about that. How many kingdoms have been throughout the earth in times past? We can name several of them. But how great was that kingdom? It was only as great as the king was. And I want to tell you something. We have a king that is King of kings and Lord of lords, that has all power in heaven and earth. He's the creator of all things. He is the God of all gods, okay? He has all power, all right? So therefore, his kingdom is the greatest, is it not? Well, that's what we're reading about here. Well, let's read some more about this wonderful kingdom. In Zechariah, the 8th chapter, in verse 12, it says, "For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things." You know what that's saying here? We could say, yes, it's the fruits of the Spirit. It's all these things. It's the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of prosperity in the Lord, the riches of God, all these things, the power and authority over sin and the victorious life and increase of faith and all these things. That's what God's wanting to give us. But back here, he's trying to give it to in a way that they could understand it. It's just, "shall give her the fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due." So it's as if you have this picture of something that's lush and green and growing. How many times have we planted seeds in the springtime and you're anxious for those first rains and the sunshine to come out and to watch these little plants pop out of the ground and you see that, oh wow, it's alive. But then you want to take care of it. You want to nurture it and you watch it grow and it's just, And the dew comes, the rain comes, the sun, and it just continues to grow, and you continue to take care of it, and it grows more and more. And then you're anticipating, looking forward to that fruit that one of these days, here maybe it's 60 days or 90 days, whatever, I'm going to harvest some fruit out of this. And I can already taste that watermelon right now. I plant those seeds, and I see little watermelon plants come up, and 60 or 90 days from now, I'm going to be tasting this luscious watermelon. You know, that's what God desires for each one of us. He plants those seeds in our hearts. He's like, oh, I hope it'll grow, and I trust it'll grow, and I'll dig about it a little bit, and I'll send some rain, then I'll send some sunshine, and I'll do all these things, and I'll take care of it. But he's looking forward to the harvest. He's looking forward to the fruit of our lives, to give something, not just a sweet-smelling savor to him, but something that'll feed the rest of the flock. Something that he can use us in different places. I'm going to take some of their fruit and I'm going to feed it to this soul over here. And then someone over here, they're growing and maturing and they're growing. And here's their fruit and I'm going to take it and I'm going to use some of it over here. Isn't God wonderful? He's able to use each and every one of us in ways we never dreamed. But that's God's plan. That's God's church. That's his kingdom. Well, it goes on. In Daniel, the second chapter. You know, Daniel had he's one of my heroes. You realize, but here's the encouraging thing. Daniel started out just as a little boy like the rest of us, just a young child. But he had some parents, obviously, that taught him the ways of the Lord, the fear of God, and instilled in him the commandments and the laws of God. And he remembered those. And sure enough, when him and the other three Hebrew children came, And the king presented him the king's meat and all these things, like, oh no, we don't need that. And in the end, when all was said and done, when it looked like they were going to be rejected and kicked out, they were the ones that looked, they were the most luscious and green looking plants there. They had the most fruit. You understand my point here? They were the ones that grew the most. They were the ones that had the fruit on hand. And the king realized that. He's like, there's something special about those young men. And so, of course, Daniel is put into a position. But he started out just small, just something, a little test like that. But Daniel grew from there. And here in the second chapter, in verse 22, we have here the king had a dream and wanted it told, the reason, the background, the interpret the dream and all such, and none of the magicians could interpret it but Daniel. And Daniel here responds. He says in verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. You see, Daniel was, he was growing, he was maturing, he was deepening down in the Lord. And this was just, again, the beginnings of Daniel, but yet he was already maturing to this level. God was entrusting him in this position to explain, interpret this dream, but God paid Daniel a visit, saying, Daniel, you've proven yourself faithful. You've grown to this level. Now I'm going to hand you this responsibility. And Daniel went about it in such an humble way, again, pointing back to God, that he didn't take any glory for himself, but again, telling the king, well, I thank God that he gave me this interpretation. I didn't come up with this myself, you see? And so he was able to then tell the king the interpretation of the dream. And in verse 44, it comes to a conclusion of this figure that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. And in verse 44, this is the interpretation of it. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Here we go again. Which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people like Nebuchadnezzar. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And what? And it shall stand forever. Isn't that wonderful that even in Daniel's time, we've been building up to this point, but all throughout here, this is a kingdom that's going to last forever. And this is something that was available in a literal sense to the children of Israel. But it's such a blessing now that it's open to all mankind to be part of this wonderful kingdom that'll last forever, okay? But here Daniel got a vision of it. And here's the encouraging thing. Daniel, his experience didn't stop right here. You remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? and many other examples, but Daniel proved faithful through all of that. He continued to grow, okay? So let's keep that thought in mind. Now, here's the set of scriptures I want to focus on. Pray for us. Ezekiel, the 47th chapter. This was God's plan all along, building up to a point. And Ezekiel, again, another faithful prophet, got a vision of this. God was faithful through all generations to raise up someone to get a hold of the Lord and to teach and instruct the people. In Ezekiel, the 47th chapter. Now let's start with verse 1. And afterward he brought me again into the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward. And led me about the way without into the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and there the waters were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters were to the loins. Now let's stop right there and let's consider what he's talking about here. Basically, in the temple, there were not, since the Jerusalem was built upon a hill, they didn't have waters gushing out literally out of the temple. It wasn't possible. So King Solomon, he built a, forgot the name now. He built a laver, placed to hold water. And so they had waters there in the temple. But it wasn't something, there wasn't any springs gushing up literally in the temple. And so you have to take this. This was, of course, an analogy. This was something God was pointing towards. This was, of course, the waters of salvation. This was the water of life that Jesus was soon to speak about. And this was something that they were measuring. They were going around different places and measuring the depths of it. And it started out just really shallow, not much there, just kind of trickling, just kind of oozing out, just barely there. But then they went a little further and measured some more, and there it's up to the ankles. And then it kept raising, higher and higher. And then verse 5, and afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Thank the Lord. That is the river that's available to you and us, you and I today. This is a river of life. It's a river of pleasure. It's all these things, a river of salvation, a river of joy, all these things bubbling up out of God, out of the city of God. And it's something that we can all jump in, okay, so to speak. And there's room for all of us to jump in. Even if we all jumped in at once, we wouldn't dry it up. We wouldn't splash it all. There's so much there for us to jump into. There's so much territory, so much ground to gain, and all these things. And here's the encouraging thing. And it's something that's going to last forever. You understand this, that it's issuing out as a river. It's a river flowing, bubbling, boiling out of it, so to speak. But it's something for each one of us individually that we can say, Lord, I remember the day. I'm going to point to this little experience over here. I remember a day when my experience with you was just a little seed over here, a little seed that was planted. Drop a little seed there, and that was it. But you remember what in the scriptures, I believe it's in Matthew, the 13th chapter. And this is a parable of the kingdom of God. In Matthew, the 13th chapter. In verse 31, it says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." There's a little mustard seed over there on the left. There's not much there. Just a little seed. "Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." And therefore you see the progression. Ultimately, you end up with a large tree. But you realize, yes, this is, of course, type and shadow of the kingdom of heaven, the church of what we have available to us now. But it can also be our individual lives. And you see, there's a couple different ways of looking at this. You could say, first off, I mentioned earlier, we read some of the scriptures of some of the old patriarchs. There was, of course, Noah before Abraham. So there's Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, and Joseph. And many of those that, you could say, it started out small. There was just a small number of them. There wasn't very many of them, but they were faithful. They were true. And then came the law through Moses. And then the prophets and some of the kings, the good kings and the prophets. And it grew a little larger. We had the little tree there. And then you could say it had another stage. Just a little tree there. But it's bigger. And then came John the Baptist preaching the gospel and proclaiming the good news of the gospel, what Jesus was to come to do, and not being worthy to even be a servant. But yet, there came John the Baptist. And then Jesus came along. And then it became this large tree. It became this large. And yet again, it started out with just a few faithful Jews. Just a few disciples. You remember the 12? Well, of course, the Last Supper, Judas left, so it's just the 11. Ultimately, that position was filled, but just a few, just a handful. And then on the day of Pentecost, there was over 100 of them there in one accord. And then there was a couple of thousand saved on the day of Pentecost. And then it started growing astronomically and just kept growing and growing by leaps and bounds. And then it brings back to mind what we read earlier, the scriptures about Abraham. What did it say? "And I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And that started with one man, one seed right over there, Abraham. And he was faithful. And then look what we got here today, a large tree that can't be numbered of the hosts. The heavenly host, the cloud of witnesses, all those things, those have been faithful throughout the centuries, but it started with one little seed, a seed of faith, as a grain of mustard seed. You know what that tells me? Lord, help me to be faithful. Lord, help me to be an Abraham. Lord, help me to be a Daniel in a foreign land and faced with this king and being intimidated, but yet he was faithful, just in the little things. And God made him, as a little song says, ruler over all. And ultimately, was part of this kingdom that was growing. Well, then you have, you could say too, that it didn't stop there. You could, another analogy would be such as the Jews after Jesus died and resurrected from the grave, after the day of Pentecost, it started out, the church started out small over there. And then the church grew. And in some areas, through the preaching of Paul, it was open to the Gentiles and of Asia Minor and Greece. And so Christianity was spreading to the west there a little bit. And then eventually became the whole continent of Europe. And God blessed and prospered the gospel. Many ministers, reformers came out of that. And ultimately the Bible was printed and Christianity was just exploding, and that was in Europe. But then it spread from Europe to Africa and to Asia and then to the Americas, North America, and then it just continued to grow, and now it's worldwide, Christianity all over the world, God's people in every, you know, I believe there's a faithful saint of God in every single country in the world. I don't know that for a fact, but God has his faithful people all throughout the world. And how was that? It started with the faithful few disciples over there. There was just a few, just a little remnant of them. And then all the rest of the world shut them out. They killed their Savior, so to speak. They killed their Master, Jesus. But that wasn't the end of the story. God still had a bigger picture in mind. But yet it took the death. You understand here? That seed must die before anything else can grow. Because that seed is planted in the ground. It's buried. It's dark. And that seed dies. You realize that was Jesus in the tomb. That was just the start. That was just the little seed of Christianity as we know it today. That's where it started. One man, faithful, Jesus Christ, died in the tomb, or died on the cross, buried in a tomb, but it was yet to bring life to all of us. And then started that little tree, and Christianity grew and grew and grew, until as we read here in this verse again, let's read it again, which indeed this mustard seed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Thank the Lord that there is a place. God has made a way for any honest seeking soul to find refuge in this monstrous tree, the church of God, Mount Zion, God's church, that there is refuge from the storms, that there's refuge from the oppressor. They can come and nest and lodge in this tree. Thank the Lord. What a beautiful plan. Now, let's consider here for a moment. How did that tree get that big? I want to tell you something. First off, it didn't happen overnight. It took many years. And we went out just the other day and was looking at some of the trees that were cut down at Monarch recently. And some of those oak trees, you can see the rings on those trees. And I didn't take time to count the rings, but just in my mind, I'm calculating maybe some of those trees that took 70, 80 years to mature and grow to that point. I'm thinking, wow, that's amazing. And just to think that that tree started out as a little tiny acorn over there. Just a little tiny acorn in the ground. That's how this monstrous tree started. But once the little acorn died and you had this little tree, little sapling grow up, that sapling, and no doubt all of us have seen this, but part of the success of mature sapling is, how many times have you seen, you go out into a forest, I know I've noticed this, and you go out to where there's a lot of dense trees, several trees close together, and you look at those trees, and they, a lot of them are skinny, not very many branches, not very many leaves, just a tall, slender tree. There's not much there. They're all so close together, and they're all kind of protecting each other, so to speak, but there's not much room to grow. But then you take some of those same type of trees that maybe was planted at the same time, okay, out in the middle of the open field, where it looks like it's going to die. It's going to be destroyed. It's by itself. But yet those trees are the ones that grow up to be the biggest. And why is that? Well, it's because they're susceptible to what? The winds. You could say it's in the wide open. The winds beat it back and forth. And the sun can really bake it and just, you know, be really hot. And the rain just pour down on it. But if that little tree can survive, okay, then those little roots, it's when these winds are beating it back and forth that those roots start going deeper and wider and deeper and wider. And that little tree then, or little sapling, can become a little tree, and it's continuing to be beat with the winds, with the sun bearing down on it. The wind's blowing back and forth. And different things maybe bumping into it and, you know, hindering it. I know we've had a little tree in our yard that I don't know how many times it's been backed into. We planted it in the wrong spot. But it's been bumped into many times. It still tried to grow. But it was susceptible. It was out there in the open. You know, that's you and I. What the scriptures say, Jesus didn't want to take us out of the world. He wanted us to be in the world. He said, I didn't want to take you out of the world, but somebody help me with that scripture. I'm butchering it. I pray that the Lord, yes, not to take you out of the world, but to keep you from the evil that's in the world. And that's what God's desiring to do for each and every one of us. Sometimes we feel like we're all alone. We're this little tree out in the wide open. The sun's boiling us and the rains are pounding down and flooding us and the wind's whipping us around. I'm going to tell you something. Guess what that's doing? That's making a strong tree out of you. Because these roots just keep getting bigger, deeper, and deeper. And these branches get thicker, stronger, bigger. It becomes a larger tree. It's a tree that's maturing, developing. Now, let's think of this for a moment. I mentioned earlier about that little sapling over there, one of the little trees we had planted. Like I said, it's been backed into many times. Sometimes it just kind of bent the little tree almost all the way over and it kind of sprang back up, but it survived. But that was just a little sapling. Well, then we have another tree that's been backed into. It's a little bigger, about the size of that mid-sized one there. And it's been backed into a couple of times. And the folks knew it. I was one of them that backed into it one time, and I knew it when I hit it. But it shook the tree a little bit, but I also put a good little scar, and that scar is still there. But the tree is still there as well. But then you have this big tree over here. You see, those other little trees are small, susceptible to things, elements. When a tree gets so big, like this big oak tree over here, how many times have we heard of stories of somebody running off the road and hitting a big tree, and they're driving down the road and they hit a big oak tree? There's hardly anything left of that car. A lot of times the people are killed, and that tree is still there today, just standing there. But it started out as just a little tree, a little seed, just a little of nothing. But over time, it grew to a large tree, and so strong and sturdy that the attacks of any of the outside elements, it just withstood it all. It come ice storms, come snowstorms, come hail, come the droughts. Might lose a few leaves, but the next year it comes, bounces back, and then it withstands the floods and all these things, and it withstands little boys driving nails into the trunks of the tree and hanging things on it, climbing up, breaking branches off, and all these things, and that tree just continues to grow. You know, that can be the same as you and I. That is God's desire for each and every one of us. That we start out, yes, we start out small. There's not much there. But he desires a growth, a deepening. And here's something I want to draw on this last tree here. Take time to draw it all. But they say that many times these large trees, that their root system beneath the ground is just as big or bigger than what you see up above. Isn't that amazing? But you know, that's what God desires for each and every one of us. That there are some hidden treasures, some hidden strength there that God wants to have in our life. But it takes time. It takes the storms of life, the beating back and forth, bending with the wind, but it's making me stronger. The roots are getting deeper, and my branches are getting bigger, and I continue to grow, and Satan keeps accusing me, and Satan keeps throwing darts at me and all these things, but yet I'm continuing to grow. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm hanging in there. I'm part of this kingdom that's going to last forever. I'm part of this kingdom that has a king that's King of Kings. I'm part of this kingdom, and ultimately I'm finding pleasure in being part of his kingdom. And then ultimately, as we continue to mature and grow in the Lord, the others, if you could say, can find, in other words, they can come to us and say, "What? How did you make it to this point in your life?" And you could be like Daniel saying, "Well, I didn't do much. I started out just a faithful little boy doing what the Lord told me to do and what my parents told me to do. But this one thing, I know that the Lord, He's the one that can interpret dreams. And this God, I thank my God that He can solve my problems. And He can be my shelter in the storm. He can be my rock of ages. He can be the one to sustain me and give me that strength. And therefore, He can sustain you too. You know what? That's us being a tree, a mustard tree, grown up and matured in the Lord, deepened down in the Lord, where the storms don't rock us, the storms don't tear us apart. Yes, there may be a few leaves blown off and a few little branches broken off, but yet, when the storm is over, the tree's still standing. And why is that? Because we're anchored in the rock. We're anchored down deep where the world doesn't comprehend. They don't understand what's going on here. They don't see the whole picture. They don't see that underneath, when I go home into my prayer closet, they see me maybe at work or at the store or out and about in the community, but they don't realize the storms that's going on in my life. But when I go home, I can go in my prayer closet and I, in the secret place, unknown to any man, deep down in my heart, and I'm doing business with God, saying, Lord, what's going on here? Reveal to me the secrets of your kingdom. That's what God did to Daniel. He revealed to him the king's secrets. And the Lord wants to do the same for you and I. That's getting down underneath. That's deepening down in the Lord. That's getting down to business saying, Lord, I don't understand these storms that's rocking me right now. All this the winds and the hail and all this stuff and all these accusations. But Lord, I'm going to trust in you. Just like Daniel say, Lord, when he was thrown into the lion's den, Daniel's saying, I'm just going to keep praying. I'm going to keep going. Praying to the Lord 3 times a day, that's that deeper walk with God. That's what's underneath the radar, so to speak, underground. Daniel continued to build, continued to grow and deepen in the Lord. And then we can read a scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. This is talking about these things that the world doesn't see. They don't understand. They can't comprehend it. But oh, those of us that have tasted of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord and the power that He wants to work in our lives, it comes through tribulation. It comes through the battles. It comes through the storms. But that's what makes us grow. That's what makes us deepen down in the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Let's stop there just for a moment. That's what we're talking about. The world, they don't see and understand and realize the plan of God, the plan of salvation, the plan of growth that He desires for all of us. All they see, God, they picture God as just this mean taskmaster. But I want to tell you something. Satan was the one that has painted that picture. When in reality, he is the mean taskmaster. But he deceives the humanity out there, those in the world, that they're not trusting in this beautiful plan of salvation, this plan of this little grain of mustard seed that wants to grow and develop. They don't see and understand or comprehend that. But yet, those of us that have tasted of the Lord's goodness and His faithfulness, that when I trust Him, when those little storms come, even though I may be just a little sapling, I came out of that and I'm still alive. I'm still here. And then I start realizing, I start digging down and, oh, I got some more understanding, some more enlightenment. There's some roots that have gotten deeper in my life. Then we can sing at different times with the song, Welcome the Storms. Not that we're praying, oh Lord, send all kinds of these things, but Lord, when they come, oh Lord, increase my faith. Help me to be faithful and be like Peter. Lord, help me to walk on the water with you. Lord, if it's your plan, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I know this boat isn't going to sink as long as you're on board. You realize as long as we have Jesus with us, as long as we have died to self over there, and we continue to grow and develop, we're only going to get deeper and deeper in the Lord until one of these days. Well, let's read the scripture here. Let's read that scripture over. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You realize when we have the Spirit of God on board in our lives, the presence of the Lord with us, that we start, we've said the scripture many times before that His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. And that's true. But yet there's the other side of it, that we can also have. Let's read on here. Let's understand what we can get a hold of here. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, of disbelief, of not comprehending what God is developing in our lives. It says, we not receive the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Realize the world doesn't understand this gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of all these things, the fruits of the Spirit He wants to give us. The world doesn't understand that. They reject those gifts because they don't know what it's like. Well, but which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now get this last part. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Now I just mentioned that scripture, His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. And that's true. But it doesn't stop there. That he may, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That through this wonderful plan of salvation, when we're fully developed and we have the Spirit of God reigning within us, guess what? We can also have the mind of God. His ways can be our ways because He's living and moving within us. And He's talking to us and dealing with us in those deep parts of our lives. When we go home to our prayer closets and we don't know anywhere else to turn, but we're crying out to God and His Spirit starts speaking to us. And what's the scripture say? I will guide thee, instruct thee with mine eye. That means the Lord will direct you in every little detail if we'll be faithful. And sometimes it's easy for us in humanity. We skip over a few details and maybe we overlook some things. But if we're faithful to the Spirit of God, saying, Lord, teach me, search me, Lord, just like King David did, search me, O God. Is there some way I overlooked something? And help me to dig down and see what's going on underneath there. You know, realize the Lord will be faithful to us. And again, the promise that He will guide thee with thine eye. And it says here that we can have the mind of Christ. That's not talking that putting us on the level of Christ, but it's putting us where we have the comprehension, the understanding. If you read the first part of this chapter, you realize the enemies of Christ here, some of the Jews, these stubborn, hard-headed, sinful Jews, put Jesus to death. And they thought they had taken care of their problem. But they were so blind. Why? Because they didn't have the mind of Christ. Okay? They didn't realize what they were doing. I want to tell you something here this evening. The devil, he doesn't see things like God sees them. He sees things as a selfish motivation to destroy you and I. That's what these storms come about, to destroy our little sapling, our little tree. That's Satan trying to destroy us, but God's saying, oh no, I have this desire that this will deepen you, that this will help you to grow, okay? Well, that's what he told Peter. I've prayed for you. Satan hath desire to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Peter, and he's prayed for you and I. That we would become like this large tree, settled, rooted in the deep things of God, that we're not shaken, and we have the mind of Christ. That means we understand, oh Lord, now I know why you're sending this my way, that you love me so much that you want to purify me, that I will one day fit in to your kingdom up in heaven. That one day I can say with Apostle Paul and with Peter and all those and the different ones that were martyred for Christ, that, you know what? I fought a good fight too. And I finished my course. And I pressed on. And I pressed through all the tempests and all the trials and all the winds that beat against me. And I survived. The Lord helped me. The Lord guided me. The Lord instructed me. The Lord comforted me. All these things. And I was able to survive all the tests of life and ultimately come into glory with victory. You realize that's God's plan for all of us here today. And it's also that He wants to use us in His church to be. Not that we are, well, the scripture says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It's of His wonderful plan of salvation to help us to grow and mature, that we can help and encourage those along the way, that, Lord, You can help them just like You helped me. And to have these Ebenezer stones building up in our lives, that we can look back and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped me, that we can realize that it was God that helped us all the way through. That's where the growth came from. He's the one that meticulously planned each and every trial and tribulation. Do you believe that this evening? That God is that big of a God? That He knows what's going on in each of our lives? He's not surprised by anything, by any attacks of the enemy? And if He's such a great God as that, is He not able to keep you through all these stages of growth? To help deepen and settle and root you in the Lord? Again, I want to encourage the young people, the song you sang this evening, take that to heart. and help that. I would desire, this is just a, I guess you'd say, a personal desire, a wish, that that you would become one of these big oak trees over here someday. You realize we have some big oak trees, some patriarchs, some mothers in Israel, fathers in Israel in the church today, but it came through this process. And you realize you young people can be one of these as well. If you trust in the Lord, if you commit your life to the Lord, say, Lord, fill me with Your presence. Fill me with Your Spirit. Lord, show me the deep things that I may have the mind of Christ, that I can persevere through all of this, knowing that God has a plan. Not just to bring me through victory on this earth, but ultimately to be a prize, a jewel in the kingdom of heaven, over in heaven, eternally, forever with the Lord, free from all the winds, free from all the turmoil, free from sin, free from temptation, that we can have that someday if we are faithful to the Lord. You pray for me that I'd be faithful.